So good to be here again. I'm trying to think. I think it's been either 10 or 12 years since I was here. Two things have happened since I was here last. One is I've gotten older, and the second is I've gotten old. And if you're old, I have some good news for you. It's not all bad. For one thing, you forget who you're mad at. Another thing, you remember things that never did happen. So it makes you interesting to converse with. But I appreciate Brother Alton inviting me to be here tonight. It's good to see Brother Melvin here. And it's just been a wonderful, wonderful service. I have felt the presence of the Lord. I hear people say that you don't go to church for a feeling. Well, you may not go for a feeling, but if it happens, it happens. But, you know, feelings are not all bad. Charlotte and I got married 55 years ago this past December. The first wedding I ever attended was mine. And I didn't know nothing. I did not know anything. The best man was more nervous than I. And we were back there waiting with the pastor. And we were so nervous. And the pastor said, "You boys better let me hold that ring. You're going to drop it." So he took the ring away from us. And I made it out here. And I looked up the aisle. And here she comes down the aisle on the arm of her big old daddy. And she's got red splotches everywhere you could see. She was as scared as I was. I don't know. I'm not sure what the preacher said. He said, "Wilt thou," and I wilted, but... I'm not sure what I promised, but whatever it was, it took, so that's all right. But I do appreciate being here tonight. I commend the choir. I didn't know it was legal to have a choir on Sunday night. In fact, I thought it was about illegal to have services on Sunday night. Some of the places I go to, but you're to be commended for the beautiful music, the good choir. And this good Sunday evening attendance, this is wonderful. Well, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter number 1. This is a transitional scripture. Moses has led the children of Israel for 40 years. The ones that are the current group of Israelites have never known another leader than Moses. And it's a poignant portion of scripture. The 34th chapter of Deuteronomy is Moses' swan song, if you please. He left the camp, and he knew where he was going, and he knew he wasn't coming back. He left the camp to go up on Mount Nebo, and there he was going to get to see the promised land. But God had told him, "You're not going to be able to go in because of sin. When you struck the rock, and I said, speak to it, and you smote it." And God says, "You're not going to go in the promised land. I'll let you see it." Moses is 120 years old. His health is still good. His eyes are still good. But he leaves the camp. Don't you know that was a poignant moment? He walks out of the camp, and they know, and he knows. We're never going to see him again. That's the only leader we've ever known. We're never going to see Brother Moses again. And Moses, "My people, these are my people." Moses had interceded for these people for 40 years, but he's not going to see them anymore. And he goes up on Mount Nebo, and there he has his final conversation with the Lord. The Lord said, "Look out there. There it is. That's the promised land. Now you can't go in, but you can see it." And I don't know how it happened. He was on Mount Nebo. He died on Mount Nebo. But the Lord buried him in a valley in Moab. I can assume only that the Lord transported him somehow from Mount Nebo to that valley in Moab. And nobody knows where his grave is till this day. There must have been an unusual funeral. The only one there was God. If there was any music, God made it. And he can make music, you know. Music was born in the heart of God. He created the stars, and the Bible says the stars sang. If there's any music, God made the music. If there was any message delivered, God delivered the message. It was a poignant time for Israel. And now Joshua has been prepared. He's been mentored by Moses. And he's a good man. And now he takes over the reins of leadership. And I want to begin reading in chapter 1 of Joshua and verse 1, where it says, "Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Unusual thing about these first 9 verses, God does all the talking. I think there's a lesson to be learned about our prayer life there. It might be good if we did a lot of listening and get in that quiet place and just let God speak to us. God is doing the speaking, but he's encouraging. He tells him in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. In verse 7, he tells him, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, he says, be strong and of a good courage. God encourages him. You know, God's an encourager. We live in a discouraging world. We, for the most part, are surrounded by discouraging people. People tend to be negative. The devil's the author of negativity. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had all these, I don't know how big the Garden of Eden was, but they had all the trees. They could eat of any tree except one. There's one tree God says, thou shalt not eat of that tree. And that's the tree the devil focused on, the one negative. He focused on that. Well, he is the master, the author of negativity. I have pretty much quit watching the news because it's all negative. All negative, negative. I wish somebody would come up with a news channel that told the good news. Well, you've got one here. You're telling the good news. This is the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this portion of Scripture, God really is telling Joshua, get up and go on. Verse 2, now Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, that's get up, and go over. Get up and go on. That's what God's telling Joshua. Get up and go on. This is a time. This is not a time to just reflect back on the past. You have a glorious past, but get up and go on from that. The devil will beat you to death with your past if you're not careful. He is a great historian, and he has an impeccable memory. He remembers that sin that you forgot, and he'll be glad to bring it up. He'll be glad to put you on a guilt trip about it. But God is focusing Joshua forward, onward. And onward. Get up and go on. If you're going to get up and go on, this applies in life. It applies to church. It applies where you work. Get up and go on. If you're going to get up and go on for the Lord, it requires God being involved. Chapter 3, they have come to the brink of the Jordan River. On the other side of the flooded Jordan River is the promised land. God had promised this land to Abraham, their father, all these hundreds of years ago. There it is, just on the other side of the flooded Jordan River. How are they going to get across? They obviously were not Baptist. They didn't have a river crossing committee. They didn't have a bridge building committee. Joshua got with the Lord. And the Lord said, tell the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and step out into that flooded river. And when the soles of their feet touch the brim of the water, it'll dam up above and run off below. And you can go through dry shod. Now those priests had to have a lot of confidence in Joshua. God didn't tell them that what he was going to do. He told Joshua, and Joshua told them. They had to believe this man of God, or they're going to drown. Well, God had a plan. They stepped out there. It happened exactly like God said, and they went across dry shod. If you're going to get up and go on, it requires some miracles from God. You read about Jericho, their first obstacle in the new land. It was a dual-walled city. It had never been breached. God gave them the directions how to take that. He says, march around it once a day. And on the seventh day, march around it seven times. And on the seventh circuit, on the seventh day, blow the ram's horns and shout, I'll do the rest. Now, I am thinking these people may have been Baptists, because I think I know what they were thinking. It has never been done this way before. We have never, ever heard of such a preposterous idea marching around. Oh, yeah, by the way, God said, keep your mouth shut while you're doing it. That's hard on Baptist folks. So they had to march around it. But that didn't stop them from thinking. I think I know what they were thinking. They were thinking, these folks are going to come out and slay us. Seventh day. And on the seventh circuit, on the seventh day, the priests blow the ram's horn and they shout. And I think what the people shouted was, it won't work. But it did work. The walls came down. If you're going to get up and go on, it requires God doing something for us. We have to anticipate the Lord doing something for us. 25 years ago, I was pastoring in Orlando. And the church before I got there had built a family life center. Big building, 150 feet long and 50 feet wide. And they ran out of money, and it had sat there until the steel girders were rusty. The church had a printing ministry. They printed the Bible in 11 different languages. Had just a little small press. Someone had given the church a big 36-inch web press, and it had been in storage for years. We got the idea, maybe instead of a family life center, we ought to turn that into a printing building and set up that big press. Well, we started working on that building. Ran out of money. I'm not a fundraiser. I don't know anything about it. I mean, I might could balance a checkbook if my wife refused to do it, but I'm just not a financial person. I know when I'm broke, but I'm not a fundraiser. We were out of money. We prayed. One day, there was an old cowboy from Kissimmee. Had a ranch, and he came to church about once a month. He called me one day, and he said, preacher, he said, if you'll come over to the house, me and Jackie was his wife, said, we've got a burden to get those Bibles printed, and if you'll come over to the house, we've got a check for you. Now I'm going to let you in on a ministerial secret. If you want the preacher to come to your house, call him and tell him you have a check for him. So, like a good pastor, I went over there and made some small talk. And he told Jackie, he said, well, write the check. She wrote the check. Here's ministerial secret number two. Somebody gives you a check, you don't hold off and look, see how much they gave you. You just casually fold it, stick it in your pocket. And then you get out of sight, you about tear your pocket off to see how much they gave you. So I followed suit. I prayed with them. I thanked them, got in the car. I got out of sight. And I pulled that check out. On the way over there, I was thinking, you know, they might give $1,000. I had already transposed $1,000 into how many blocks we could buy for that building. And I'm pulling for $1,000. I got out of sight, pulled that check out, $70,000. $70,000. I forgot I was a Baptist. I pulled over the side of the road and I went round, round that car. Ooh, glory, 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 glory to God. If you're going to get up and go on, God has to be involved in it. God, God. Imagine that. That's a novel idea, isn't it? We're serving Him. His coffers are not empty. God has to be involved. He will involve Himself. He will surely involve Himself. Now, if you're going to get up and go on, it requires some changes. They've been eating manna for 40 years. Manna was good food. It was angels' food. Their foot didn't swell. They were in good health from eating manna. But, you know, the Bible says when they got into the new land, they ate the old corn of the new land, and on the morrow, the manna ceased. Now you think about it. Manna, as good as it was, eating it for 40 years. Some fella comes in at night, goes in the tent, and says, "Honey, what's for supper?" "You smart aleck, you know what's for supper. Same thing we've had for 38 years. Manna, manna, manna. We've had stewed manna, fried manna, boiled manna, raw manna. We've had manna." It doesn't matter how good something is. After a while, I, for instance, you can tell I'm very sophisticated, and I like buttermilk and cornbread. Now, you can be saved if you don't like buttermilk and cornbread. I don't think you can be sanctified, though. But I'm going to tell you, as much as I like buttermilk and cornbread, I get tired of it if that's all I ever had. Just on and on and on and on. Well, they had some changes. Their diet changed. Their focus changed. They have been focused on getting to the promised land. Now their focus is claiming the promised land. God gave it to them, but they had to fight for it. It's the way it usually works with the Lord. You have to fight for what God gives you. And so there's some changes that are required. This comes hard. Change comes hard. Man, I'll tell you one thing. You get old, change really comes hard. I mean, it comes hard. For instance, I have a favorite chair I sit in our living room. If company comes and somebody sits in my chair, that bothers me. Now, I don't say anything, but I get twitchy, you know. That's my chair. They're sitting in my chair. See what I'm talking about? You get old, you get sot in your ways. Well, we need to learn some changes. There are good changes and there are bad changes. But if we're going to get up and go on, we have to anticipate some changes. Changes come in every life. Life goes through stages. You get married, and that's a stage. You have children, that's another stage. They get to become teenagers, that's the suicide stage when they get that age. But then they are grown and they are married, and then grandkids come along, and there's changes. And we just have to discern good changes from bad changes. But if we're going to get up and go on, there has to be some good changes that come along. Now, if we're going to get up and go on, it requires a new vision of the Lord. Joshua went down there by the walls of Jericho. He's facing this gigantic city with these dual walls. Never been breached. He goes down to scope it out alone. There are those alone times with God. He goes down and there's a man by the wall. Joshua is a good soldier. He said, "Hey, are you for us or against us?" And implied in that is, if you're against us, we're going to fight. And the man said, "I come as the captain of the Lord's host." And Joshua recognized who it was. And he was on his face. This is what the theologians called a theophanies, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua got a new vision of Jesus that day. And he came back with that vision burning in his soul. He came back with the plans that the Lord had given him. And Jericho fell. They completely defeated Jericho because this man got a new vision of the Lord. One of the things in serving the Lord, if we're not careful, is to get in that rut. Okay, we just do this and do this and do this because we've always done this. But there needs to be that fresh vision of the Lord. Moses knew about this. Moses was 80 years old. Now Moses, he knew what God wanted him to do when he was back in Egypt. He knew what God wanted him to do. But the people didn't know it. Moses killed a man, ran for his life, 40 years. This man who was groomed perhaps to be the next Pharaoh over Egypt, 40 years he's a shepherd on the backside of the Midianite desert. I don't know what's transpired in Moses' mind during all those years. He had to reflect back on knowing that what God had called him to do. He knew. He must have reflected back on his failure. I'm not sure what all went through his mind. 40 years on the backside of the desert, a lot of thinking time. One day he saw a bush burn, but it didn't consume. He said, I'll turn aside and see this sight. He turned aside, and out of that bush, out of that burning bush, God spoke to him. And he said, son, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. And there at the burning bush, Moses got a new vision of the Lord. He left that bush. He's no longer a shepherd. He is now a deliverer of the children of Israel. He is now God's man. He had that shepherd's staff, and God says, throw it down. He threw it down. It became a serpent. God said, pick it up. And he picked it up by the tail. That's pretty smart. He didn't pick it up by the business end. He picked it up by the tail. It became a rod. But when he left there, after his encounter with the Lord, and after a new vision of the Lord, it's no longer his rod. It looks the same. It's just an old dry stick. But it's called the rod of God. He left there with the rod of God. With the rod of God, he raised it up and the Red Sea opened. With the rod of God, he smoked the rock at Horeb and that life-giving water came out. He had an encounter with the Lord. He had a new vision of the Lord. And if we're going to get up and go on, it's not methods and programs, it is the Lord. And Moses had a new vision of the Lord. I read about a good man, Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 6, he had a new vision of the Lord. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What was special about the year that King Uzziah died? Well, Isaiah was close to King Uzziah. Maybe the king was a crutch for him. I don't know, but something occurred in that year. He saw the Lord. And he said, woe is me, for I am a man that's undone. I think, well, Isaiah, I read the first five chapters. I thought you was a pretty good guy. He said, woe is me. The seraphim took a coal from the altar with the tongs, and he singed Isaiah's lips, purged it. God said, who will go for me? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he did go for God. Some people think that Isaiah is referenced in the book of Hebrews where it talks about the price that some of the believers paid for following God. And it says some were sown asunder. And not in the Bible, but tradition says that Isaiah was stuffed up in a hollow log. And the enemy was two guys with a cross-cut saw were sawing the log. And they were saying, are you going to quit this preaching about God? And the answer is no. And they kept sawing until the teeth ran red and they sawed Isaiah in half. I don't know if that's the case or not, but some were sown asunder. Isaiah had a new vision of the Lord. He got up and he went on. I think about John, old John on Patmos. John who loved the Lord. And John who identified himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, Jesus loves everybody. But John must have felt Jesus kind of loves me special. John was the only apostle that stood at the cross. All the rest of them were gone. John stood there. He heard the pitter-patter of the eternal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood and comforted his precious mother. From the agony of the cross, Jesus indicated his mother and John and said, I want you to take her home as your mother. As far as we know, Mary lived with John the rest of her life. John loved the Lord. He had, most of his adult life had been spent serving the Lord. When he was an old, old man, probably 90 or above, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for his preaching. Now here's a man who knows God above many others. And he said this. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Don't you like that? John, what's so special about this day? It's the Lord's day. We have the book of the Revelation from the pen of John that was dictated to him on Sunday, on the Lord's day. The Lord's day is important. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, I heard behind me the sound of many waters. I turned to see the sound, and he said, I saw seven golden candlesticks and one in the midst. He said his hair was like wool. His eyes were as coals of fire. His feet were as burnished brass. John, who knew the Lord intimately, you know what he did? He fell like a dead man. You talk about feelings. He had some feelings. He felt like a dead man before the blessed Lord Jesus. Jesus put his right hand on John, the hand of authority, the hand of power, the hand of privilege. He put his right hand on him. And he said, oh boy, I want you to take your quill and write what I tell you. The Lord does things different. You know, if I was going to have somebody dictate for somebody to write, I'd get somebody that, some young person that had a good handwriting. John, I can't read my writing anymore. That was great, but I can't read it anymore. You know, they don't teach cursive anymore. If you want to fool your kids, just write out something in cursive. They think you're some kind of spy. So if I was going to get somebody, if I was going to dictate a letter to somebody, I'd get some young person with a steady hand. I'm pretty sure John didn't have a real steady hand. No, Jesus is not interested in the steady hand. He's interested in the steady heart. And he knew who he had. He knew why John was there. And with the greatest treatise we have on eschatology is the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Came from the pen of an old man. That kind of encourages me. God still uses old men. But he had a new vision of the Lord. And from that new vision came the book of the Revelation. And if we're going to get up and go on for the Lord, we need that new vision. Get alone with the Lord. Get alone with his word. Lord, Lord, let me see what you have for me, what you want me to do. Lord, guide me, and he'll do that. You know, you've seen the painting of the replicas of the painting of the Last Supper that Leonardo da Vinci painted, a very famous piece of art. And a lot of people have copies of it in their home and see it in churches. They said when Leonardo da Vinci painted the Last Supper, he called in a fellow artist to get him to critique his work. And the man was enamored with the cup that was in Jesus' hand. And he just kept talking, "Oh, the cup. Oh, the cup. What a beautiful cup you've painted." It is said that Da Vinci took his brush and painted out the cup. He said, "It's not about the cup, it's about the Lord. It's not about the peripheral issues, it's about the Lord. It's not about the program, it's about the Lord." So if we're going to get up and go on, it requires a new vision of the Lord. Another thing, if you're going to get up and go on, it requires obedience to the Word of God. Had Joshua, when the Lord told Joshua how to cross the Jordan River, had he said, "You know, the people back in camp are going to think I'm nuts. They're not going to accept this. I can't. Let me do it this." No, this is the way. Had Joshua not been obedient to the Word of God, they'd still be on the wrong side of Jordan. Had Joshua not been obedient to the Word of God, Jericho would never have fallen. In order to get up and go on, it requires obedience to the Word of God. Obedience brought victory. Now, if you're going to get up and go on, beware of discouragement. Joshua is a good man. He is a good man. They took Jericho, no problem. The next place they came to was little old town Ai, just a little place. Somebody says there's no need in sending a whole army down there. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 men. Joshua did that. They went down there and they came back whipped. 36 choice soldiers of Israel got killed in Ai. This is the discouraging part. The next scene, Joshua is face down, saying, "Would to God we had stayed on the other side of Jordan. Would to God we'd been content and stayed on the other side of Jordan." What he's saying is, would to God we had never seen the miracle of Jordan. Would to God we'd never seen the miracle of Jericho. Would to God we'd been content and stayed on the other side of Jordan. Joshua's discouraged. The only time in the whole episode of Joshua's life that the Bible indicates that he was discouraged, but he was so discouraged. God told him to do something. God said, "Get up. It's not a time to be praying. It's a time to be purging. There's sin in the camp. When you purge the sin out, everything will be all right." But the devil has a favorite tool, discouragement. The devil can't stop you with sex. He can't stop you with a bottle. He can't stop you with a needle, or he can't stop you with a pill. He doesn't care how he stops you, just so he stops you. And discouragement is perhaps his favorite tool. I have a sad story to tell. I was pastoring in Wilkes County back in the 70s, little country church way out in the country. And we had won to the Lord a country girl. She was country. She was big. I'm not talking about fat. I'm talking about she's big. She's just a big girl. And she was a little bit like me. Her cornbread didn't quite get done. And She came to church every service. After she got saved, she came every service. And she sat right back there in the choir. This was my spot right here. One Sunday night, we'd had one of those great days. Church was growing. God was blessing. God had his hand on us. My goodness, everything was going good. Came time for the offering on Sunday evening. Now, I was a young preacher, and I thought there's certain things that a preacher did to look ministerial. For instance, I thought that if you held your Bible kind of like this, that made you look kind of ministerial. And it's time for the offering. We had the offertory prayer. I sat down over here, held my Bible like that, and about half closed my eyes. See, people are supposed to be thinking, look at that. He's praying about the message. Truth is, you're thinking about, I wonder what we're going to have for supper. And I was sitting there in whatever zone I was in. I was sitting there, and a mosquito had plugged in right here. And that big girl sitting right behind me saw that mosquito. You're not going to believe what she did. She slapped that mosquito. Her hand, big as a ham of meat, she slapped that mosquito. Now listen, I don't like to be cussed, but I can take it if I have to. But I can't take getting slapped. Dude, I cannot. I lose it. And I lost it. And I turned around right in the middle of the service and I said, Marie, now I'm not going to tell you what I said because the Lord has forgiven me. Well, the air went out of me. On the way home that night, I told my wife, I'm quitting. I'm quitting. No more of this. Embarrassed. Say things I ought not to in front of the whole church. I'm quitting. And my wife, who has the gift of encouragement, said, you know what it took to get you to get discouraged? A mosquito. So, discouragement will get you. I read about when Napoleon was fighting the Russians. You know, they gave messages with buglers. They had usually boys who would be buglers, and they'd give different sounds for different orders. And Napoleon was getting beat badly in that battle. And so he rode his horse up to the bugler, and he said, son, blow retreat. And his horse was excited with the smell of blood and battle, and he had trouble controlling it, but he didn't hear retreat. He rode back over there and said, boy, I said blow retreat. He still didn't hear retreat. He jumped off his horse. He went, and he got the little boy, and he said, boy, I said blow retreat. Little fella held his bugle, and he said, sir, I never did learn how to blow retreat, but I can blow a charge. It'll make dead men fight. He said, son, blow that charge. That little boy started blowing the charge. Napoleon's beaten troops heard it and thought reinforcements had come. They started marching toward the Russians. The Russians heard it and thought reinforcements had come, and they turned tail and ran. And Napoleon had the victory that day because a little boy never did learn to blow retreat. God is good. God is good. Used to be a preacher in California, Bob Shuler, not the glass tower Bob Shuler, but this Bob Shuler pastored Trinity Methodist Church for 33 years. He fought everything that came down the pipe. He fought liquor so hard that the mob put a hit out on him. He was a real fighter, a real preacher. One day he and his wife were sitting on the front porch, and he heard a noise, looked up the street, and that big old bulldog was coming down the street, and all the little Feist and Heinz 57 were right in behind him, yipping and snipping. And the old bulldog didn't look this way or that. He just kept coming down the street. And as he got further down the street, the little dogs would peel off and go back home. Finally, the old bulldog just went on out of sight. Bob Shuler got up to go in the house. His wife said, where are you going? He said, I'm going in the house to pray. She said, what are you going to pray for? He said, I'm going to ask God to give me some of what that bulldog's got. The devil's got a lot of little Heinz 57 and little Feist dogs that nip at your heels. But you just keep going. Just keep going. And just keep going. And just keep going. Let me tell you the end of that story from my church in Florida. We got that building going. We had to chisel out for the big press to sit. It's so heavy, we had to pour an 18-inch foundation for it, separate from the rest of the floor. That's how big it was. It's huge. Got a fella, we didn't have any paperwork on that press. Nobody knew anything about it. But there was a fella that did go to church until I bought my wife a Toyota, and he got offended because he didn't believe in buying anything except American made. Now, he was a brilliant guy. He was an engineer with Martin Marietta, and he retired. And he was going to a different church where they just wore American clothes, but he was very eccentric. I'll tell you how eccentric he was. He and his wife were not divorced, but he lived in the backyard in a school bus. And his yard looked like Sanford and stuff. They had separate telephones. But he came to me one day, and we got that press set up. And he came to me and he said, "What are you going to do about wiring that?" I said, "I don't know. We don't have any schematic." He said, "Well, I'll wire it." That guy spent 6 months tracing one wire after the other, after the other, after the other. He got that press wired. Then it had to be set up. I didn't know about that. We found a guy in West Virginia that had cut his teeth on a press just like that. He started by off-bearing, and he came up with it and came up with it, and he could take it apart and put it together in his sleep. Called him up and asked him about coming and helping him. He was real mountain guy. Yep. He said, "I'll come." He said, "I'll come if you'll give me a place to stay, feed me, give me a love offer, and I'll come." So we picked him up at the airport. He had on bib overall. And now he did have teeth, but he kept them in a grease rag in his toolbox. He's a little short, fat guy. And this eccentric guy was tall. He must have been 6'4". He was tall and skinny. And they got to be buddies working together on that press. They worked. And that little guy from West Virginia, he knew his business. One day they called me and said, "We're about to print John Romans. We're about to kick off the first edition from the press. You want to come over here?" I said, "Yes, sir." I went over there, and they fired that press up. I mean, that thing, it's long as from here to that wall over there. Big press, 36-inch web press. They fired that thing up, and it's kicking out the Word of God faster than you can look at it. And those two guys, a little short, fat guy and a tall, skinny guy, they got happy. And they linked arms, and they started dancing down the side of that press and praising God. I didn't have anybody to dance with, so I got behind them. I just, "Praise God, praise God, praise God. God can't do anything. God is the one that puts the get up and go on behind us and in us." My encouragement to you, wherever you are in your life, get up and go on. God will help you. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouraging Word of God. Thank you for the saving Word of God. Thank you for the teaching Word of God. Lord, I'm asking you now that you would move in our hearts during this time of invitation. Dear God, I pray that you would have your sweet will. I pray that we might have hearts tendered and tuned to the Holy Spirit. I pray, dear Father, that your will would be done in every heart during this invitation time. We ask it in Jesus' name.